One day at work, a man got to thinking about his wife and wanted to make things special for her. He began to think how much he loved her. So before going home, he made a little plan, and he showered at work, and he shaved again, and he put on some good-smelling cologne. And on the way home, he stopped and bought himself a new suit of clothes and bought her a bouquet of flowers. And the further he went with his plan, the more excited he became. And by the time he reached the house, he jumped out of the car, he skipped to the front door, and he knocked on the door with the flowers in hand. And his wife opened the door and saw him, and she immediately had this expression of sadness in her eyes. And she said, "Oh, no." She said, "This has been a terrible day. First, I had to take Billy to the emergency room and get stitches in his leg. And then your mother called and said she's coming to stay with us for 2 weeks. And then the washer broke. And now you've come home drunk." Surprise! And I think for many of us, you know, we don't show it very often. And if we did something like that, we would perhaps think, something's up, and maybe it isn't what it appears to be. Well, today we're celebrating Christian marriage. And we've called today Celebrate Marriage. And I want to share a message with you called Marriage Matters. And you can take that title two ways. We want to talk about the matters of marriage, or we can talk about marriage makes a difference. Marriage matters. So I want to say five very straightforward things about Christian marriage today. And the first one is this, that marriage is God-breathed. Who thought of this husband and wife thing? We want you to know that it's not a thought of man or the church. It was God Himself who began this relationship. Even in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And if you read carefully Genesis 1, 2, 3, you'll find all about the beginning of a lot of things. But we find that God created the heavens and the earth, and all except for day 2, that I can see, at the end of each day or somewhere during the day that He was making things, He said, He looked. The Scripture says He looked upon what He made and He said, "It is good." And then at the end of the sixth day of creation, the Bible says God looked upon all that He had made and He said, "It is very good." And I really like that. If you're a craftsman of any sort or a craftswoman, you like to take things that are already created but make something new. God took nothing and made something, and then He fancied His something into more things. And I think that we agree, you know, when we take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of this and a little bit of that and we make one thing out of it, we say, "Wow, that feels good," and we are happy to put our name on it. And I think that's what we see God doing at creation when He did each day and said, "I like that. That's good." And when He stood back and looked at all of it, He said, "That's very good." But when we look a little more closely, we see in Genesis that God stood back in Genesis 2. He had put man in the garden. Adam had begun to name the animals. And the Lord said, "It's not good for man to be alone. It is good, 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 it is very good. It is not good that man should be alone." And God said, "I'll make a helper comparable to him, somebody that fits with him." And the Scripture records that He caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, that first man, whom God made from the dust of the earth, of which He spoke into existence. And He removed from that man a rib, and He made out of man woman. That's why woman is called woman. It simply means out of man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called out of man, woman, for she was taken out of man." And then the Scripture says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so we see a miraculous kind of coming together. Now in Genesis 2 and 25, there's a pretty neat verse. It says, after God made them and brought them to each other, it says, "The man and his wife were both naked, and they were unashamed." There was an innocence, a spiritual innocence about them that isn't a part of our lives. We were born with that sin nature. But they were that innocent, that much of glory of God. There they were like two little kids, didn't even know they didn't have clothes on until the fall of man. And we can see God's ideal in marriage. Two shall become one. A oneness relationship is what God intended between a husband and a wife. It's the most intimate of all human relationships, marriage is. It's more of a oneness relationship than being best friends. It's more of a oneness relationship with a grown woman, with her adult mother who has always been there. Husband and wife is more than that. It is more one, it is more intimate than a parent with their children. And I know in our minds, oftentimes, we put our marriage to the side in order to get the kids raised. And often it's a good thing, it seems like, you know, to pay all the attention to the kids and sort of neglect each other until we're empty nesters, and then we'll try to get back to business. And oftentimes that's when the divorce takes place, because the oneness has not been maintained. The glue hasn't been there. But when we speak of two becoming one in Christian marriage, that's a horizontal oneness. And the Apostle Paul likens it to a vertical oneness. We are one with the Father through the Son, who is then the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Three are one in the Godhead. We call that the Trinity. And God said, marriage is like that. How can the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit be three but one? It's a mystery. How can a man and a woman become one? They can. We can't explain it completely. We can observe it. We can say some things. But it's a spiritual union that is somewhat mysterious. So first of all, I simply want to say marriage is a God-breathed relationship. And remember this. Being married is more about holy than it is about happy. Okay? It's for the glory of God. And I'm not going to quote, you know, divorce rates. We know they're high. Every one of us have had problems in our marriages, most likely. But we begin to understand, you know, when I make it about my happiness, that's when things start to fall apart. Or if I make it about her happiness, things start to fall apart. Or if I make it about the kids' happiness, things start to fall apart. Or if I make my marriage about your happiness, things start to fall apart. But the Scripture is about His happiness. And His joy is when His holiness is found in us as individuals. And by the way, when two become one before the Lord and make it a holy relationship, it cannot be broken. Secondly, I want to say this, that marriage is a living relationship. It has life. And for many of us, we might say, oh, it does? I didn't remember that. Because marriage relationships are oftentimes dead. When I enter into pre-marriage counseling with a couple, most often the bride and the groom are concerned about the wedding day. And I entertain that for a while, and then I'll say something like this: "I'm more concerned about your marriage than your wedding. For your wedding, we're going to do what you want to do, for the most part. We haven't had horses walk down the aisle yet or anybody drive a Harley down the aisle of the church. I mean, there are some things that I might say no to. But we try to make them unique because it's their wedding. But it's His marriage. And it's full of life. And so we must be very concerned about the marriage after the wedding, because a marriage is not simply a pronouncement. It's not a certificate that someone signs. It's the relationship that takes place. We cannot say, there, it's done. I said it. We're married. And now let's get back to doing what we used to do. No, marriage is a journey. And the longer we go on that journey, the more we become one with our own mate. And that's evidenced in lots of ways. From the things that taste good, you know, a husband really likes this or that, and in 10 years his wife might like it too, even though she hated it when they got married. To the clothes you wear, oftentimes husbands and wives begin to dress alike, and the wicks always, you can tell who belongs with who. Just look at them today. Kim's scarf, Eric's tie. Okay. But have you noticed some people, the longer you're married, even their faces and their hair and their glasses and everything begins to look alike. And you think, are they twins? But you see, it's because they've lived together and they've experienced oneness. And in this living relationship, the attitude in marriage, in Christian marriage, is you first. How can I serve you? How can I make your day better? And marriage is all about outdoing the other in service. Where the secular way of looking at marriage is, I got married and got me a woman so that she can take care of my needs. We don't find that in the Scripture. It's about the husband serving the wife and the wife serving the husband. That's why in Ephesians 5, Paul says this. He says, wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. And as soon as we say the S word, everybody goes, oh! But listen, the Christian life is about submission. It's about surrendering to Jesus Christ as Lord 100%. In fact, in Ephesians 5:21, Paul says, submit yourselves one to another. That I'm to submit to you and you're to submit to me. You see. And so he says, wife, submit to your husband. Now listen, in the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. What kind of head of the church is Jesus? A loving, sacrificing, perfect head. And men, you see, when we imitate Christ, then it's not a threat for our wife to come alongside of us and say, you know, I want to be one with you, and so I'll submit to you. And then he says, just as the church is submissive to Christ, let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now notice this doesn't say women submit to men, and I could preach a whole other sermon on that. Ladies are not to be subservient to men. Neither are wives simply to be subservient to their husbands. They are to have biblical submission. But listen, he says, now husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so that says, men, you be like Christ. And when Jesus was courting his bride, the church, what did he do? He submitted to death upon the cross. Am I right? That his bride, the church, may even live. And so he submitted, and we as his church, his bride, submit to him. Who's the head of this church? Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. And we submit. And so we need to get away from the Western definitions and the modern thinking about this term and realize it's a living relationship where just as Christ served his bride, and it says that he might sanctify her and cleanse her, and that he might present her a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Men, do you know what our job is? To get beneath our wives and lift them up and present them to the world without spot or wrinkle or blame. We don't need to point out their faults and magnify them, just as Christ did not point out our faults and magnify them. He presented the bride to Himself glorious. Is your wife glorious? And so you see, that's this living relationship. So ladies, when we talk about that living relationship, I say, ladies, how committed are you to your husband? And the right answer is, I'm committed to my husband like the church is committed to Jesus Christ. And we are to love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. There's no holding back. Men, how committed are you? And the answer is, I'm committed to my wife like Jesus is committed to the church. Not just willing to die. But when I became one with my wife, I did die. I gave up the self-life for the shared life. I no longer live, so to speak. But I live in oneness with my own wife. And see, that's the picture. That's what brings life to the relationship. When it's all about me, that brings death. When it's all about Him living and serving, that brings life. So I said, first of all, that marriage is God-breathed. Secondly, it's a living relationship. Thirdly, it's a loving relationship. There are three primary concepts of love in the Greek mind. And they are words phileo, eros, agape. Phileo is a friendship love. Eros is a passionate love. Agape is the godly love where you consider the other person first. And listen, in a marriage relationship, all three of those primary concepts of love are carried out and permitted and commanded, in fact. I can be your friend, you see, but I'm not to be eros with you, passionate with you. I'm only passionate with my own wife. And we are all to serve one another in love, the kind of love that God gave when Jesus came. God so loved the world, He agape'd the world that He gave His only Son. So husbands and wives, we are great friends. There is passion. And we are to serve one another in love. It's all modeled in this relationship of love. But I think we need to talk and concentrate on love a little longer. Men especially, I guess as a man, I would want to speak to you the most, and I'm preaching to me also. We need to learn our wives' love language. And a few years ago, a fellow named Gary Chapman, who's a Christian counselor, wrote a book called The Five Love Languages, The Secret to Love That Lasts. And he says, as he counseled people and paid attention, he realized some people, when they talked about love, they talked about words of affirmation. And other people expressed their love by giving quality time. And others, it was the receiving and the giving of gifts. And others, it was acts of service. And others, it was physical touch. And so we see that some of us are saying, I love you, when we talk and listen. Others are saying, I love you, when on the way home we buy a gift. Others are saying, I love you, when we pat on the shoulder or hold hands or passionately embrace. But not everybody speaks the same love language. And I just say, wives, become a student of your husband. Husbands, become a student of your wife and learn their love language and begin to speak it. Because that's how you say, I love you, to that person. We don't want to be like the fellow who pretty much neglected his wife for a few years. And when he began to try to pay attention again, he realized she had really fallen into a slump and was awfully depressed. And he thought, what can I do? And he tried this and he tried that and nothing worked. And he thought, I'm just going to have to take her to a counselor. And being the loving husband he thought he was, he made an appointment for her. He took her to the counselor, and the counselor sat them down and talked to them together. And then he talked to the husband alone. And then he talked to the wife alone. And after meeting with the wife, the counselor came out of his office and brought her back into the waiting room. And the counselor had this big smile and confident look, and he said, listen, This is a lot simpler than I thought it would be. He said, it's very clear. She needs affection. And the counselor said, let me show you. And the counselor took that man's wife and he pulled her to himself and he hugged her and he stroked her hair and he looked her in her eye and he said to her, I love you. I do love you. And after he embraced her in front of her own husband, he stood back and he said, now, I can pretty much guarantee you, if she gets that at least 3 times a week, things are going to be fine. The husband said, I can bring her in on Monday and Wednesday. I bowl on Friday night, but I think her mother can bring her in. See, we miss it sometimes. We're always looking for the next book, for the next seminar, for the next word of advice to fix our marriage. And all we need to do is to love our mate. Learn their love language and speak it. Here's something I tell people who come in and have trouble. You fell in love once, let me tell you, you can fall in love again. And it's true. It's true. I've had men and women come in and say, it'll never work, it'll never work again, I don't think I even like her anymore. And I can promise you, if you'll get in line beneath the Lordship of Jesus Christ, not with your lives first and then your marriage, you'll fall in love again. When Paul wrote to the church, he said these truths. He said, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Do you hear that? Love keeps no record of wrongs. Who's holding a grudge here against your husband or your wife? Who was offended at some point in life by your husband or your wife and said, that's it, and you sealed them off to get the kids raised, and you have a plan for the future? That's not love. The Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never what? Love never fails. So far I've said that marriage is a God-breathed relationship. It is a living relationship. It is a loving relationship. Fourthly, I want to say marriage is a laughing relationship. I love to read about Abraham and Sarah in the Bible. God made Abraham a promise when he was 75. His wife was 65. I'm going to make a mighty nation out of your family. And they had no family. You know the story. But God, as time came closer to His perfect will being done, showed up and spoke to Abraham. And here's what the Bible says happened. God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarai, but Sarah. I will bless her. And surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. And the Bible says Abraham fell face down. He laughed. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And what is the answer to those questions? Yes. God said that will happen, and it happened. So I want you to know that when God, you know, announced something out of time, something that was unbelievable before Abraham, his reaction was to what? And then the Bible says, the Lord said, I'll surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master's old, how can I have this pleasure? And they named that son Isaac. And you know what Isaac means? He laughs. Laughter. And I just think, you know, here's this man and this woman who totally connected, had the model marriage. But I think it was greased by laughter. And I can say that in Kathy's and my marriage of 38 years, sometimes it's lightening up and letting laughter have its place. And laughter comes with God's unbelievable news. Sometimes unbelievable good news and sometimes unbelievable bad news. And all you can do is laugh. There's all kinds of laughter. I could preach another sermon on that. But I want you to know that I put this in here for a purpose. Because as we grow together, we must learn to laugh together. Not laugh at each other, but with each other. At lots of things. Not just the unbelievable news that someone's having a baby. As Kathy and I are getting closer to returning to just the two of us, it's sort of fun. It's becoming like it used to be. And we find ourselves wanting to be together more. And the things that are free are fun, like holding hands and taking a walk. And on Kathy's birthday, August the 8th, that's the right day, right? I mean, April the 8th. That's what I knew that. Delete that part, would you? On April the 8th, she came home with a free puppy that now has us up to about $800 and some. But I've got to tell you, it was the best timing in the world. Because the dog's a comedian and he's entertaining. But it's something like we would have done when we were kids. You say, oh, look at the puppy. And you bring the puppy home and it turns out to be a great thing. And all that I'm saying is, you know, and I guess my message might be more for the men, you got to lighten up, guys. And enjoy the wife of your youth. And learn to show your emotions and laugh together and allow the things that used to be, you know, so much fun to be fun again. I think we get so serious. The greatest conference we've ever attended, and I highly recommend it, is A Weekend to Remember by Family Life Today. But one of the things they teach is you come to a stage in your marriage where you want to change your mate. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit, not your job, by the way. And they teach you, get out of God's way. It's not your job to make your wife into this woman that you think she ought to be. And it's not your job to change your husband into this man you think he ought to be. And I just, you know, would say, you know, you got what you wanted and return to that courtship. And it becomes a lot more fun. So lighten up and enjoy the wife of your youth. And lastly, I want to say that marriage is a lasting relationship. God's intention. And I want to say before I say this, we violate God's intention. We violate God's ideal all the time in every way. But God's intention for marriage, are you listening, is one man, one woman, one time, for a lifetime. That's the bullseye. We all fall short of the glory of God. Some of us, by God's grace and hard work, manage that. Some of us don't. And I'm not here to pronounce, you know, anybody who's had a past, a failure in marriage, to make you feel guilty. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to paint the picture so we know what to aim for from this day forward. And so I want you to know that it is ungodly that our society has become known for its divorce more than it's become known for its marriage. And if ever it's going to change, it'll change here first. The book of Malachi, God says, and another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because He no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? And here's what the answer is. It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you've broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are His. And why one? Because He was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in spirit and do not break faith. And God would say, when you're idolatrous with me, you're breaking faith. And when you can't keep your eyes on your own, you're breaking faith. And so He says, work at it. Make it last. And then I want to say about it being a lasting relationship. By the way, if you don't work on it, it won't last. It doesn't just happen. But about it being a lasting relationship, I want you to remember it doesn't last into heaven. And some say, oh no. And some say, whew, it's a good thing. But there is no marrying in heaven. And I just, what I like to think of is if we lived in families in heaven, I would say this: will I be my father's son or my son's father then? Am I going to be a little boy living at home with my mom and dad, or am I going to be a father in my 40s with kids at home, or am I going to be a grandfather who is one day be in his 70s and have no kids at home? Who am I going to be? And so there's no marrying in heaven. We're not attached that way. But it lasts so long as we live upon this earth. It was Agatha Christie who said this: an archaeologist is the best husband a woman can have, because the older she gets, the more interested he is in her. And she was married to an archaeologist, I understand. But man, that's the way it is. And ladies, you can apply that too. Husbands and wives, here's what I want to say: get interested in your mate. From a man's perspective, look her in the eye again. Hold her hand. Whisper in her ear. Ask her on a date. Driving down the road, ask her to move over beside you. I used to have one of those trucks that took two people to hold the steering wheel. Kathy sit right by me, and it looked like, one person driving the truck. Those are the days. Why keep that happening? So remember that you're one with him or her only. You're not one with your kids. Do you realize the Scripture doesn't say there's oneness between parents and kids? You're not one with your parents. You're not one with your best friend. You're only one with your husband or your wife. So we want to celebrate marriage. It's from God. We want to live it out and stay in love and laugh a lot and make it last. So we've spoken of these marriage matters today. And I just want to encourage you to remember that great marriages matter. The kids are watching. The world's watching. And today is the day we want to affirm our belief in God, the doctrine of Christian marriage, and the love that's real between a husband and a wife. Well, Doug and Lisa Emmett are celebrating their 30th wedding anniversary, and this all really was their idea, and it sort of started with them reaffirming their vows and grew to, why not, let's all do it. But before we do that, I've asked Doug to come and say a few words this morning.
This did all start, Bob and Albert, I think it was about 18 months ago, we're heading to Alistair Begg's church for a conference, and I said, would you? And he said, absolutely. And then, it's just kind of mushroomed from that, but it's been a good day, and I don't want to throw any water on the word. But I do want to share two scriptures and just a couple thoughts. They're both from Isaiah. Just to give us a little where I see some things. And Isaiah gets a word from the Lord, and a voice said, "Cry out." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, But the word of our God stands forever. And the word that Bob preached this morning is the word of God. And when the Lord says in Genesis, you know, the two shall become one flesh, that's his word, that's his perspective, that's his desire, that's his design. And so he works in that regard. And so, you know, 30 years of marriage, 38 years actually of relationship, you know, Lisa, I've been, we know one another. And people look at marriage from the outside in 30 years, and they say, well, they have a good marriage. Whereas we who are married look at it from the inside out and how God has worked in order to bring about a oneness, you know, a union, to bring back that transparency that was lost through the fall. You know, there's to be, between a husband and a wife, transparency, nakedness, unashamedness. There's to be nothing hidden. In Isaiah 55:11, very familiar portion of Scripture, beginning at the 8th verse, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So God's purpose in marriage is to bring about this oneness. And he does not fail. He works in that regard. The problem is we run out of time. You know, we are finite. He is infinite. He is eternal. But that's always been his purpose. And he will work to that end. When we... and I'll say me, when we said vows at the altar, and I love my wife, loved her then, love her more now. But when we said those words, I said them with an understanding, because I was unconverted. You know, I didn't know the presence of God, didn't know the Spirit of God. And so would said the words, you know, till death do us part, in sickness and in health, richer for and poorer, you know. And I meant them from the depth that I knew, I meant them. I didn't have the ability to keep them. Do you know that? When we enter into that marriage covenant, and like Bob said, we come away from the altar and we think things are going to be just like they used to be. You know, we're just going to go on, and then we enter into marriage and, you know, 1 year turns into another, and difficulties and struggles, and you know, you try to, out from your own deadness, so to speak, try to meet the need, and you can't meet the need. And you know, so for over 10 years, I as a husband, we had a good marriage, but I mean, I couldn't meet the needs of my wife. I didn't have the ability, and so she would always have to make up for it, because she knew the Lord, I didn't. But now, having come, you know, spending 16 years walking with the Lord and seeing Him work and experiencing the grace of God and the ability to, you know, to minister as a husband and to see the Lord work in a marriage to bring about a union that only He can bring about. You know, that in itself is so glorifying and so satisfying, to be in that kind of relationship. So when I say the vows today, see, I'm going to say with a lot more understanding of what it means, and that it is His plan, and that these words, we're like the Israelites, you know, that God gives the Ten Commandments, and they say, oh, we'll keep them, and, you know, but Jesus said, you know, that you have heard that it was said, you know, love your friend, hate your enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies. You know, Jesus, when he spoke life. He spoke spirit and life. And so that's the way the Lord works in the context of marriage, to bring us into real life, into what it really means to be married. And so today when we say the vows before Bob, we'll say them with a real understanding. So I have just a couple encouragements maybe for young people, or trust the Lord. You know, give yourself to Him first. You know, He has promises. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know, so give yourself to Him. Be faithful. Be honest. Don't have any deceit in your life. And this is especially for young people. He who is faithful in little things, you're faithful in much. Be where you're supposed to be. Tell your parents you're going to be here, be there. Don't go somewhere else. Call them on the phone. That's really important. You think, you know, because you're laying a foundation right now. You know, let the Lord be your focus. Trust in His timing. Teenagers that want to be married, notice that God brought the woman to the man. He wasn't out looking. You know, and so, and God still works the same way today. He brings a mate together and He prepares you one for another. And that you already, if you give yourself to the Lord, you love your mate before she ever comes to you. You have a place in there for her or him that already has been created by God because you give yourself to Him. And so that's the way God works. You do God's thing, you do it His way. And then, you know, like I say again, you know, when we come before the Lord, as we come to Bob, as we all walk down the aisle, say it with an understanding and with the realization that it's only by the grace of God we keep these things, and that it's His design. And let's just honor Him for the rest of our life.